Before Yan Yan comes to preach to us, I'm going to just read the passage of scripture that she's chosen for this morning. It's a short passage from Isaiah chapter 54. It's on the screen behind me. If you want to look at it in your church Bibles, it's on page 742. It comes immediately after the chapter of Isaiah 53, which some of you will know well from Easter and all the readings around the Lamb and all of the all that sheep and going astray and all of those sorts of language that's in that great chapter in Isaiah 53. And then it continues with these words. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. May God bless that reading to us. And let's just pray now for Yan Yan as she comes and shares what God's put on her heart for us this morning. Father, we do thank you for Yan Yan. We thank you for her passion, her desire to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you will just give her now a real freedom as she comes to share the words that you've put on her heart. Help her to communicate it clearly and to put it across in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yan Yan, thank you.
And for the prayer, I want to say another little prayer. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us each individually and directly. It's not about what I say, but it's really about what you want each and everyone here to hear. Let us hear and understand. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, today's passage from the Old Testament is taken from the book of Isaiah, and it's actually titled as the future glory of Zion. Zion is a hill in Jerusalem where the city of David was built. And I think in our Christian term, in our Christian thought, the term Zion foreshadows the heavenly kingdom which is built upon Jesus Christ. And in this passage, there's a big image of tent. Now, the first tent of meeting is the one that Moses built, because God said, I want to dwell among my people. I want to have this communion with my people. And then his people will come and offer sacrifices and have this communion with God. But because Jesus Christ sacrificed once for all, and as his followers, we gather together here and we form a global tent of meeting, which is called church. So, in this image, just bear that in mind. We're a part of the global tent of meeting where the presence of God is among us. He wants to dwell among us. He wants to have this communion with us. Sorry, my PowerPoint, what should I click? No. Now, before I give any more details, I want to show you a video. Not this one, actually. I want to show you a video about world Christianity. I want you to find out what's been going on since Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Because, you know, this old passage in the Old Testament is really like a prophecy of the Great Commission. Because Jesus said, go and preach the gospel in all nations. And Isaiah said, her descendants will possess all nations and fill all cities with your children. Don't forget, the Hebrew word for Isaiah means savior. Yeah, so since Jesus was crucified and resurrected, church was born. And all her descendants have really, indeed, possessed all nations. It's fascinating. Around the globe, there are more than 200 nations now worship the name of Jesus. The gospel has been spreading out every nation in every corner of the earth. Now, I want to show you, where shall I point to? It's the slide before this one. The Christianity is still the world's largest faith group nowadays, and it takes up about a third of the whole world population. However, the distribution of Christians has changed. You look at this diagram, it's about 100 years apart. So in 1910, Europe was the center of Christianity, but now it shrunk. Some scholars say the center of the gravity of Christianity has shifted from the global north to the global south. The global south refer to Africa, Latin America, and Asia. As you can see, the distribution around the globe. So Europe experiencing a dramatic decline. But don't be dismissed by that, because you see what's going on around the world and in other parts of the world. Although we know that so many churches are closing down every year, it's really depressing. But it's not the whole picture. If you know what's going on in other parts of the world, I'm telling you, we are living in the most exciting time, because we are living in the fulfillment of this prophecy, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. I'll show you. These are the 10 countries who are experiencing the fastest growth of Christianity. It doesn't mean they have the most number of Christians. It means the growth rate is highest. Look at them. Most of them are from Muslim countries or Buddhism. When I look at this, I'm just excited, because I can see the army of God that are driving out those people, like driving out Ishmaelites and Hindunites or Buddhismites. They are taking possession in these nations. And we are not killing them. We have a better way, which is to convert them into the army of God. It's just exciting to see the world expanding. This global trend is still expanding rapidly, really rapidly. It's a totally different image, well, in the other side, other part of the world, from what you see here. Just look at China. The Christian conversion rate is almost 10 times higher than the national population growth. I mean, there is one baby was born, there are 10 Christians were born. It is amazing. Some scholars project, they say, if this rate continues, by 2030, China will be the country who has the most Christians. And I really believe that, because I went back to China this summer, and from my experience, I think this rate is going to accelerate. I'm just showing you, this is a picture of the church that my mom goes, in a very, very small Chinese coastal city. And on a Sunday, a normal Sunday, you will see about 5,000 people. And the service starts at 8:30, the main service. And apparently people will go there by 6:30 to learn new songs. On a communion Sunday, they'll put out the emergency chairs to fill up the aisles because the building's too small. It's just amazing to see, like, the people just keep coming in, and they can't stop them coming in. It's like there's a magnet just attracting them to come in. It's really amazing. But the work on earth is still not finished. There are still some allotted portions for us to take possession. We are born in this time and space for a purpose, for a great, great, great purpose. Why Isaiah shouted, "Oh, the barren woman, oh, the barren one, shout for joy." I mean, I couldn't understand it at the start because it seems contradictive to each other. Barren and shout for joy and bearing fruit, bearing children. This doesn't come together to me at first. But later I found out why Isaiah shouted, "Oh, the barren one, in due course, you will bear more children." What does barren mean? Barren means childless, fruitless, lifeless. And let's get to so many barren women in the Bible. Let's count them. And who is barren? John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was barren. Hannah was barren, the mother of Samuel. Sarah was barren, Abraham's wife. Rebecca, Rachel, they were all barren. Even Samson's mom was actually barren at first. All these barren women, did you realize all the wives of the patriarchs were barren at first? But in the end, they all had promised children, and they're all very, very important people. I really like this conversation between Jacob and Rachel, because Rachel was so depressed because she saw her sister Leah kept producing children one by one, poo, 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 and she had none. Oh, and she came to Jacob. He asked Jacob, "Give me a son or I'll die." And Jacob said, "Am I God who can give you a child? It is God who's holding this child back from you. I'm not God." I just can't stop laughing when I just picture that. And I think when the barren women realized they were barren, they came to God. They were fed up being barren, really fed up. They want a child. And now, in the end, they realized they couldn't bear any children if God doesn't grant them. I think we are all barren to a certain degree, because we don't have life without Jesus. We don't have life without the life giver. Until we realize the spiritual barrenness in us, we will not come to the living water for life. Until we realize we are barren without him, we won't need to come and seek him. We won't see the need for prayer, for Bible reading. They will become a legalism to us. We need first realize we're barren. We can't do any good work without the Holy Spirit. It's he who gives us life. It's he who can produce children, produce fruit. We need him. Let's fed up with our barrenness. We realize we can't live without him. So let's keep coming to him, have a renewed life. Holy Spirit is living. He's not dead. He's living. And Jesus is alive. We must experience growth in us, renewed life, although our earthly tent, this body, will decay day by day. But Jesus said the inner being must be renewed to prove that the Holy Spirit is living in us. So after Isaiah shouted, "Barren woman, now I understand, I do need God, I am barren." And there's a promise for the barren woman, you will bear fruit, more fruit than the one who already has a husband. What shall we do then? I think Isaiah said, first, you need to enlarge your tent. Enlarge your tent, what does it mean? To enlarge God in us. Make more room for God to manifest through us. How big is your God in you? Have you made more room for God in you so that he can manifest more through you? Or have you been living in the comfort zone for all these years and you stayed there, never experienced anything new? I think this could be different to different people. We all need to examine ourselves individually to see whether anything in our lives, in our thinking, that limits God. Have you heard of a story about a wild tiger? This I heard from a Chinese pastor. He said a zoo rescued a wild tiger, and they put the tiger in a den because the zoo is quite small. So the den is about 8 steps from one end to the other end. And they look at the tiger. So the tiger just kept walking back and forth, 8 steps this way, 8 steps that way to the other end, and forth and back and forth. And they think, wow, poor tiger, he must miss his wild space. He doesn't belong to the small space. So when the tiger was fully recovered, they sent the tiger to the wild. And what the interesting thing they found out is the tiger was still walking 8 steps this way and 8 steps that way, back and forth, even in the wild. He's so used to the previous way of living. And I think most of us have been living that way. We don't want to come out of the comfort zone. There's so many, what if? Or what if stopping us to experience more the power of God? And I want to confess, I used to limit God from doing miracles in my life. I actually didn't believe God can still do any miracles. I know there are people sharing, you know, the healing conferences and everywhere, and people getting healed. But I haven't seen one right in front of my eyes. I just couldn't convince myself they are all true. I think there are a lot of them are not true. And but when I look at the Bible, when I read the scriptures, Jesus did miracles. And the disciples did miracles. And he even said, you go and preach the gospel and signs and wonders will accompany you to prove that the gospel you are proclaiming is true and trustworthy. And then I thought, oh no, I haven't experienced any of that. I'm not seeing the full gospel. I'm missing a lot. But because I'm afraid of disappointment, you know, after I pray for someone, what if nothing happens? What a shame. Just afraid of that, a disappointment. But I think God said, you haven't even tried to pray for one. How do you know whether it's true or not? And I realized, yes, I haven't even tried to pray for someone for healing. How do I know whether it's true or not? So, you know, just in my wrestling, I start to think, no, I have to trust the word of God rather than my own experiences. Although I haven't experienced it, doesn't mean it's not true. Because my experiences can be wrong, very wrong. So I said to God, I said, okay, I'm going to trust your word, and I'm gonna pray for 100 people. I don't care about the 99 times of disappointment. As long as you give me one miracle, that will settle my problem. I don't care about the 91. I just pray. And guess what? There are more than one. There are about 7 flat out miracles right in front of my eyes. I can't deny it. My friend there, she experienced one. She actually prayed for me. She said, she prayed for me to experience signs and miracles. And the next day, I prayed over her, and the miracle happened to her. I can't deny it anymore. It's happened right in front of my eyes. And I start I even feel guilty that not believe in the power of the of the gospel. Who am I to be ashamed of the power of the gospel, the power of what Jesus can do? So I start to live, at least I determined to live according to the word of God, not by my own experiences. If the word says it, I'll do it. I overcome this fear of disappointment. I don't care. So I encourage you to experience that, to come out of your comfort zone. Then you experience something higher, more powerful. You start to experience this amazing stuff. And when our tent is being enlarged, our cords, the cords of the tent need to be lengthened. That's the side effect of being in a large tent. And what I can see here is our being, our character, need to be shaped to fit in the heavenly kingdom. Our earthly character need to be stretched to accompany with the growth of God in you. Jesus says the old wineskin can't hold new wine because the wineskin will burst. Our old self simply just can't stay the same with the new Holy Spirit in us. He's living. Maybe at the time when we are being stretched, it's painful. But there is reward. There's definitely reward afterwards, because the purpose is to shape us so that we can fit in the kingdom better. It's the walk with God to reflect more of His image in us from our outer living out of God. So it's the outward living. We need to reflect the value of the kingdom. There is growth in stretching. There is new anointing in stretching. Don't be afraid of being stretched. That's how God loves us. He will take us to the place where He wants us to be. After all this, I think at the end of the day, tent being enlarged, cords being lengthened, we have got to strengthen our stakes. Stakes are the thing that hold us firm on the ground. That is the foundation of our faith. When the world shakes, we don't. When the storm comes, we don't. What is your foundation of your faith? Although we say we're all Christians, but I found out that many people, they have a different foundation than mine. Some people say, just being a good person, a good moral system, or maybe the love of God. I mean, all these things are good, but it's not the real foundation. It's not the key for Christianity. Christianity is built upon Jesus Christ. It's not just to proclaim God or love of God, because all the other world's religions claim the same. The Muslims claim God is the merciful God. And the Buddhism, they say good moral, but they don't even kill a lamb. They're doing better. Our foundation is on the cross. It is the cross. The cross is key. The cross is heavy. There's blood, sin, punishment, judgment, heavy stuff on the cross. The cross is heavy so that we can be held onto the ground firm. We have to understand the cross is not the first choice from the Father to save us. We have to understand Jesus is not His first choice to give to the world. He's not just someone He doesn't care about and throw to the world to be our sacrifice. Jesus is His beloved Son. Just imagine how we love our own children. This nature is from God because we are made in the image of God. Because Father loves the Son, He made us. And we have the image, we love our children. Like how Abraham loves Isaac when he gained Isaac in his old age, only son. God loves Jesus a million times more because God is infinite. And the Father only showed up himself audibly twice in the Bible. During the Jesus' baptism and transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved son." He loves his son. He loves his son. He doesn't want to sacrifice him. If there's any other way, he wouldn't do this. Like when Jesus cried out in the garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, he said, "Father, everything is possible. You can do all things. Take this cup away from me." But the Father remained silent because the Son has the same heart as the Father. They love each other and they love the world. God so loved the world, even gave us his only beloved Son. That is the power of the cross. We have to understand this. This is the power of the cross. Can break a heart of stone. Can break a heart of diamond. Jesus is intercessing for us in front of the Father all the time. When the nails pierced the hands of Jesus, it pierced the Father's heart. The 3 hours darkness during the crucifixion is when the Father hid his face. He couldn't look. His beloved Son. When the Father sees Jesus in heaven, his pierced hand, this scar on his hand, constantly remind him what his beloved Son has done on the cross. I mean, how can the Father not forgive us because of what his beloved Son has done? This is why we hold fast to the promise of God. It's because his beloved Son has done. He will not let this go wasted. Some of us may take the cross lightly, but God the Father doesn't. He can't. Because what his beloved Son has done. This is the cost for our forgiveness. Let it go down deeper in us and become our strength and our motivation to do things. Take up the cross daily. Not just for Easter. Come, the barren one. The living water is here. The life giver is at hand. Jesus is not just about the tent. He's everything in the tent. He's our sacrificial lamb. Sacrifice for our sins. Cleanse us with his blood. He's the golden lampstand, the light of the world. Light shine into our darkness. He's a showbread. He's the bread of life. Bread of heaven. He's our high priest, interceding for us all the time, constantly. Without ceasing, in the Holy of Holies, he's the Ark of Covenant. The peace covenant, the covenant of peace is built upon him. And above all, he's above the mercy seat. Everything is here. Jesus is everything. It's not because he can give you a little life. He is life. It's not because he can offer you a little living water. He is the living water. It's not because he can guide you to heaven. He is the way. Enlarge your tent. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, because he is big. He is the big I am. And little old church, you have done many, many wonderful things as a church, and everybody here is so loved by God, and there's a great purpose in your life. But I believe the best days are yet to come. You will bring more children here, spiritual children. You will bring more fruit. And this place will become too narrow for your descendants. I will pray that God will enlarge the tent of Little Ova, will enlarge the ministry here, will bring more people here to be saved, to be nurtured, and to be empowered, so that you all know, you will all see the hand of God is on you. And that's my prayer. Amen.